Well, happy Resurrection Sunday, church family. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. If you have been with us as a church family, you'll know that we, across all nine campuses, are going through a chronological reading of the Bible this year, and we're preaching wherever we're at in the Word. And so some of you will probably be curious, is Jay going to do an Easter sermon out of the book of Judges? The answer is no, right? Just a little dark for Easter Sunday. We'll pick that up next week. But for those of you who have journeyed with us through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you're probably ready for a little New Testament. Can I get an amen? And so we interrupt this regularly scheduled Bible reading plan to present to you the resurrection. He is risen. Amen. Praise God. And because the resurrection happened right in the middle of history, it's appropriate, right? It has that feeling of it is broken in, as we'll see today, right into the middle of everything. And we chose this theme across our nine campuses, hope beyond death. And so as I was doing some reading years ago, I came across a story from the early days of World War II. I love history. And so in the early days of World War II, the Nazi Germany invaded the surrounding countries, including the nation of France. And so parts of France were immediately conquered, many of the large cities, of course, first. And so that was called occupied territory. But a lot of the little villages and things, they were to be conquered later, and so they were considered unoccupied territory. And there was an American woman who was living in Paris at the time and was firsthand witness to all of this taking place. And she wrote in her memoirs a book, it's entitled Paris Underground, about the underground movement to subvert Nazi Germany and their leadership during World War II. And so she talked about a phenomenon that happened at a little village right outside of Paris. Now, most of this village was in enemy hands, including the cemetery gate that lay right at the edge of town. But people in the town begin to notice that something unusual, something perplexing, something pretty astonishing began to take place. Large crowds of people would attend funerals. Life went on during wartime just like every other time. When babies were born, people died. And so these large crowds of mourners would enter this cemetery. But oddly enough, not near as many would come out. And so what was taking place? Well, what the Nazis didn't know is that at the far rear, in an ancient wall that had been built in the far rear of the cemetery, there was a gate that had been constructed long ago. Now, the front of the cemetery opened up into the village, occupied territory. But the back of that cemetery, the gate, led to unoccupied territory. So people entered the cemetery mourning and weeping. But they walked out the gate on the backside of the cemetery into freedom, into new life, into a land of liberty. When Jesus died on the cross, when he was buried and when he was raised again, what Jesus did for us was he opened a new gate into a land of new life and freedom and liberty. We still have to walk through the suffering and the pain and the grief, but we don't have to stay there any longer because of what happened on that first Easter morning. And it was the women who were the first witnesses to the resurrection. We're going to read that story this morning. Will you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.' And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away, amazed at what had happened. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Lord Jesus, some of us in this room have heard the Easter story ever since we can remember. For others, they're hearing it truly for the very first time. God, no matter where we are at on that journey, may we, like Peter, be amazed at what happened on that first Easter morn. And may it transform us the way it transformed your disciples. Open our ears, our lives, and our hearts to the power of the resurrection today, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We all have our favorite words. Words that we pick up along the way, words that we use in conversation, words that we use in our correspondence, our text messages. For Luke, the author of this gospel, one of his favorite words was amazed. There are five Greek words that can be translated amazed. Luke uses all five of them in his gospel letter. Amazed, astounded, in awe, spellbound, in wonder. That last verse that I read contains one of those instances. So he went away amazed at what happened. And you and I, today we need to walk away amazed at what took place in the resurrection all over again, even if you've heard this story countless times, and to understand the amazing power that the Spirit has to bring dead things back to life. There are at least three things that we're going to walk through today that should amaze us about the resurrection story. Fact number one is this, Easter fact. And this might surprise you. The first believers in the resurrection were at first unbelievers. The first believers in the resurrection were, in fact, at first unbelieving in the resurrection. Sometimes we look back at biblical accounts and we think that, well, back then in the first century, people were just more easily fooled. They were just more superstitious. They weren't. That's what we call chronological snobbery, to think, right? That they would believe that dead people come back to life any more than you or I would believe that. They didn't. So I want you to put yourself in the shoes, maybe more fittingly, the sandals of the disciples in the first century. Remember that about 3 years before this story, that these men were living in Galilee. This man named Jesus of Nazareth comes on the scene, bursts on the scene, preaching and teaching in a way unlike people had ever heard before. He's performing miracles that point to the power of the kingdom of God. He's not afraid to confront the authorities when they're in error. And so all of a sudden, Jesus begins to draw these huge crowds. Out of all of these crowds, Jesus looks at 12 of them and says, "Come, follow me." And 12 men had left behind their livelihoods as fishermen and tax collectors. They had left behind the life as they knew it, left behind their relationships and their community to follow Jesus wherever he went, learning from him. And they were eyewitness to amazing things, things that had no earthly explanation, but clearly they began to believe that this man was and is the Messiah, the very Son of God. And so he seemed determined to fulfill the mission that God placed him here for, and they had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And what we just walked through as Holy Week, the disciples experienced firsthand. The crowds waving and announcing his triumphal entry with palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna." But those same crowds, after a couple of days of confrontation that Jesus had with the authorities, turning on him and shouting, "Crucify him." They had been there as Jesus was betrayed by one of his own. They had been there when he was arrested, falsely accused. And then he had been crucified. As we've already sung about this morning, the Son of God, nailed to a cruel Roman cross. Now, if you were raised a Jew, as these men had been, you knew what that meant. The book of Deuteronomy, it says, anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. So how could it be that the Messiah was cursed? The Greek and Roman worldview that dominated that part of the world at the time deemed crucifixion a curse word. It was so inhumane, it was so degrading that you did not even use the term in polite company. And so you can imagine, after Jesus' crucifixion, how the disciples were all confused. Silent Saturday, we call it. The Sabbath, the day of rest. They're in hiding, afraid that they might be next. Well, if they've hunted him down and they know we're his disciples, well, they're coming for us next. Not only that, just the difficulty of imagining, have we followed the wrong guy? Was he the Messiah or was he not? As one prominent New Testament historian noted, if your Messiah dies, you go find another Messiah. You don't wait around on a resurrection. Nobody believed in resurrection, not right in the middle of history. And so all hope seemed to be lost. And there are many of us in this room, many of us watching online, who have experienced that same phenomena. We thought this was the thing, this was the moment, this was the relationship, this was the opportunity, this was the job that was going to be so fulfilling. But something went way wrong. And now our dreams and our hopes are shattered. We're hiding and afraid, wondering what's next. And so Luke begins this part of the story with the women, followers of Jesus, faithful to the end. You see, he had been crucified and died in the middle of afternoon on a Friday. It was just a few hours until sundown. In the Jewish culture, at sundown, thus began the Sabbath. You couldn't work, so they had to hurriedly take his body and put it in a tomb, a new tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea. But they hadn't had time to properly prepare the body for burial. They do funerals differently in the Middle East. In that part of the world, there's generally a cave-like structure. Sometimes it's carved out of the rock, sometimes it's already there. It has almost like shelves where you would place multiple bodies. And so for reasons of both respect, like we go to funeral homes today and have people who that's their profession to prepare the body, it was an act of respect and dignity to prepare that body for burial. It was also practical. Eventually, other bodies were going to be placed in that tomb. And so the spices, the ointments would cover the stench, to be quite frank. So the women show up, first chance they get, early in the morning on the first day of the week, to discover that something had happened. That massive stone that's usually rolled to seal the entrance to the tomb had been rolled away. Now the old preachers will tell you, the stone preached the world's first Easter sermon, that something had changed. Remember, Jesus told them, even the rocks will cry out. And this rock was crying out that something was different. And so the women turn, and there are two men. Some of the other gospel accounts make it clear that they're angels. They are standing there in dazzling clothes. Now, one of the interesting things to me is that we know that Luke got his account from a lot of the women who were present that he interviewed for his gospel. Isn't it interesting that women didn't say there were two giant men or two muscular men? The women had commented on the clothing. The clothes were dazzling, right? And that's what they remember, and that's what Luke wrote about. But in that moment, they become convinced that Jesus is alive, that the empty tomb means something. And so they run back to tell the other remaining 11 disciples. And what's interesting is that Luke, being a good historian, gives us their names. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. What he's doing for his original audience was to say, hey, if you want to go ask these women, you don't have to take my word for it. Go ask them about their experience. Go find them. Every time I read the name Mary Magdalene, I'm reminded of a couple of years ago, I was preaching at our Station Hill campus, our first Easter Saturday service. I was talking about these women as the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And I came across the name Mary Magdalene. And I wanted to dispel, there's been a lot of rumors and myths that have built up around her over the centuries about her profession or what she was that are just unbiblical. We don't have those in the Bible anywhere. The one bit of information we do have about her life before Christ is that we know in the Gospel of Mark, it says she was afflicted by 7 demons. And that's what I meant to say. Instead, I stood up before our congregation and I said, and Mary Magdalene, the one thing we know about her for sure is that she had been afflicted by 7 deacons. And I didn't even catch it at first, right? I was just in the groove and people kind of stopped and laughed. And then all of a sudden I started getting, amen, brother. I know what that's like. Yeah, happened to me too, right? Throughout the room. No, not here. Right? We love our deacons at Brentwood Baptist Church. They do an amazing job of pastoral care coming alongside. But telling on myself to remind us of the important truth that these women had names. They were known by the early church. And they in their faith were the first witnesses to the resurrection. The guys, as usual, were a little slower on the uptake. It says, these words seemed like nonsense to them. Luke, being a medical doctor, uses a Greek term. That word nonsense means delirium. These ladies are just delirious. Ladies, we know dead people don't come back to life. We know Jesus was crucified, and the Romans know how to kill people. You got up too early. You didn't sleep enough yesterday. You're too stressed and filled with anxiety. Maybe those spices have gone to your head. They don't believe them. They think they're delirious. And here's the reason why we need to start here in this Easter sermon, with this Easter fact. Because I encounter people all the time, and I believe there are some of you in this room and watching online who are just like those first followers of Jesus. You've been crushed by your own hopes and dreams. You're perplexed. That's the word that Luke uses to describe the women when they first come to the tomb. In other words, they didn't have a category for what was going on. You're confused by what's happening in your life. It says that the women were terrified, the word phobos, where we get the word phobia or fear. There are many people who are gripped by fear and anxiety. What's happening in our world, what's happening in my family, what's happening in our community. And then like the disciples, there are those of us who are just skeptical. The world's broken. Miracles don't happen. People don't come back from the dead. And I want you to know today, if you're in any of those categories, then you're in good company, because you are in the company of the first followers of Jesus. They felt the same way. And this leads us to our second amazing truth on this Easter Sunday, and it's Easter fulfillment. You see, what changed? What changed? Well, the words and presence of Jesus fully convinced the disciples that he was alive. If that's you today, if you're in one of those categories, would you be like Peter? We love Peter in the Gospels, don't we? Bless his heart, as we would say in the South. He's always the first guy to speak up. He's the first guy out of the boat. He's always the one leading the charge. And Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. This Easter, would you be courageous enough to take a look at the claims of Christianity for yourself? Would you have the courage to press into your questions until you discover the answers? And when he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloth. So the tomb is empty. The burial cloths are not there. And so he went away amazed, there's that word, at what had happened. Now, I want to be clear, at this point, it's not saving faith. He's not all the way home yet. But when we encounter God and we are in awe and wonder at what only he can do, that begins to crack open that door to resurrection faith in our hearts and in our lives. And it's so important for us to recognize what made the difference for the women. What did the angels say to them? Why? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he has risen! Exclamation part. He is risen, church family. Amen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's try that one more time. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. He is risen, church. Yes, that's it. He is risen indeed. And then that next word is crucial, isn't it? It's the word remember. Remember, Jesus said it was going to be this way. Remember that not once, not twice, but three times he predicted his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But you didn't get it. So the problem isn't with his word. The problem is with your faith. And sometimes our circumstances are so overwhelming that we neglect what we've already heard. And so, repeatedly in the scripture, we're told what would happen. Luke tells us a few chapters earlier, at the end of that third prediction, verse 34, they understood none of these things. The meaning of the saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So what made the difference? The dawning on them, just as it was with the women, that Jesus had kept his word, that Jesus had kept his promise. I want to put on the screen for you Luke 24:26, just a few verses later. Jesus comes alongside of some people leaving Jerusalem, going to a village called Emmaus. They're defeated and discouraged, confused by everything that happens. And Jesus reminds them, wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then enter into glory? See, we like to try to think about the story in the way that we would like it to come out. But Jesus was pointing out all along, the story was the Messiah would be the suffering servant. The Messiah would be the sacrificial lamb. But we just going to skip over the suffering and hard part. We're going to get right to the glory of the Messiah. The one who's going to reign like King David. The one who's going to kick the hated Romans out and give us everything we've ever wanted. We want to skip that first part. Jesus says it was necessary for that to take place, to fulfill what he had promised. All throughout our Bible reading plan, we've seen this thread. God makes a promise and God keeps his promise. Jesus, being God, made a promise that he would be crucified, he would be buried, but he would be raised from the dead. Jesus kept that word, and by his word and his presence, the people believed. You see, Jesus appeared before them. He ate with them. He taught them. Paul summarizes this for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the earliest Christian letters written. Let me put it on the screen for you as well. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me, Paul says. You see, the irrefutable proof that Jesus was alive was that he said it would happen, and then he appeared to them, sometimes in small groups, sometimes to all of the apostles together, sometimes to groups of as many as 500. But the early church went from unbelief to belief at the words and presence of Jesus. And they would go to their graves carrying that belief. Anybody ever heard of the name Richard Nixon? I know it's a bit of a left turn, right? So, anybody heard that name? All right, 37th president of the United States. What is he famous for? Well, he was the president who resigned. Why did he have to resign? Because there was a scandal involving many members of his cabinet and his team. That scandal was called Watergate. One of his officials was named Chuck Colson. Anybody heard of that name? Right? Chuck Colson would go to prison for his part in the crime and in the cover-up. Chuck Colson there would have an encounter with Christ that would change him and would lead him to establish a ministry called Prison Fellowship that does good work in thousands of prisons across our country and our world to this day. But interestingly enough, and oddly enough, Chuck Colson, this disgraced member of the Nixon administration, says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every single one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that had it not been true. You see, Watergate, the Watergate scandal embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and we couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. You see, Easter fact, empty tomb, clothes left, burial clothes left behind, Easter fulfillment. The disciples came to suddenly and sincerely believe that indeed, Jesus was alive, that he had risen from the grave. And this leads us to our third point this morning, which is this. The third amazing thing about Easter, of course, is Easter faith. because of what Jesus has done. It's changed our whole world. It's changed our entire universe. We take this for granted all of the time as believers, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible said, lives in us if we are in Christ. Let me put it on the screen for you, Romans 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit, which lives where? In you. So the same Spirit that conquered sin and the grave, the same Spirit that lifted Jesus up out of that grave, that same Spirit is alive and well today. And if you know Jesus as Savior, that Spirit lives in you. So what does that mean? That means, brothers and sisters, that if you turn from your sin, no matter how terrible that sin is, that the Spirit of God is greater. That means if you were trapped in cycles of addiction, of brokenness, of generational sin, that the power of the Spirit is strong enough to break those cycles, to break that addiction. Let me tell you, if you're in a marriage and you think it's dead, you have relationships with estranged children that feel like they're impossible, you have broken relationships with neighbors and coworkers, that Jesus Christ and His Spirit can resurrect those relationships from the dead. If you look at our world and you're depressed, you get out your phone and you start doom scrolling, as we call it, just looking at one bad news story after the next. Did you know that what this means is that He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world? That's the power of the resurrection. And yet we so easily forget. We so easily miss it. N.T. Wright is a New Testament theologian, spent most of his career studying just this topic of the resurrection. He's written thousands of pages on it. And one of my favorite quotes about Easter comes from him. Let me put it on the screen because you need to understand how life-changing this is. Easter is when hope in person. So let's be sure we understand the word hope. When we use the word hope, we're thinking wishful thinking. Like, I hope my team will win the game today, right? Or I hope we'll have this for Easter dinner, right? It's wishful thinking. But here's biblically what it means. It means with certainty, because hope is not an idea, it is a person. And that person has a name, and his name is Jesus. So Easter is when hope in person surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into the present. We don't have to wait to heaven to experience resurrection power. We get to experience it in the here and now. What did Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do you think that's accomplished? It's through resurrection power. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's such a fitting season, always Easter in the spring, for us to be reminded of the power of new life. Anybody glad that it's springtime around here? Glad that winter and these gray, cold, nasty days are gone? Can I get a hallelujah? Hallelujah. That's right. It also means at our house, it's gardening season. So my wife begins to look at the flower beds, right? She starts to say, I need you to dig holes here and here and here because that's my job. I need you to get the mulch and the fertilizer out. That's what me and my son get to do. That's our part of the deal. A few years ago, my wife wasn't a big gardener, but she decided to take up gardening. People would ask her why. She said, well, you know, as a mom of five, I still love to nurture things, but I like to nurture things that don't talk back to me and that stay where you put them, right? And so, you know, in that little venture, I grew up in Southern Illinois, and so I like to grow vegetables, stuff where you can just throw seeds in the ground and it grows. If I try to flower garden, this is the inevitable result right here, right? I just don't have time and patience to nurture anything. If I stick something in the ground, I just want it to magically grow. But my wife, she prunes, she tends, she pays attention. She knows how to make things grow. Me, not so much. My wife is capable of growing things that look like this, right? Take a look at these babies right here, all right? Now, let's go ahead and have a little vote. Let me engage you guys, a little audience participation. You're about to go to Easter dinner. Which one of these would you prefer to be the centerpiece at your table? How about my flowers? Anybody? Show of hands. Thank you, fellas back there. You guys have made me feel way better about myself today and my gardening skills or my lack thereof. I appreciate that. Thanks for that. All right. How many of you would prefer my wife's version of the flower? Yes, okay, of course. These are beautiful. They're stunning. They're exquisite. They add to rather than, whoa, what happened here? Let me ask you another question. Which set of these flowers looks more alive to you? Is it this set, my set, anybody, anybody? All right. How about this set? Do they look more alive? Yeah. But I want you to look carefully because both of these sets of flowers are in reality dead. Why? Because they've been cut off from the source of life. Now, these have been cut off for a longer time, but it's only a matter of time before the water is all gone, before these begin to dry up and wither as well. And you see, some of us on the surface of our lives, well, we look more like this. We can't hide our scars. We can't hide our wounds. We're broken. We're a little rough around the edges. People know our story. We can't hide it. This is the way that we feel. But there are a lot of us who are like this set of flowers. We spend a lot of time being sure we look good on the outside. By the way, y'all look good dressed up on Easter. We spend a lot of time on appearances, presenting to the world the front like everything is okay, that we've got our act together. But the reality is, it's only a matter of time before we realize that we're broken as well. Why? Because we're not connected to the source of life. So if you're here today, no matter what it looks like on the outside, what you need is resurrection life. What you need is what Jesus promised us, that through that resurrection life, through the power of the Spirit, John 10:10, we could have abundant life now, and John 14, eternal life forever. That is the hope of Easter Sunday. That is the hope that the disciples believed in. That is the hope that changes us and transforms us. And it's the hope that moves in and through us to the people and the community and the world around us. So on this Easter Sunday, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to new life in Christ. In just a few moments after we pray and sing, there will be prayer partners down front. You don't even have to leave this room. If the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart and your life and you need to take hold of life that is truly life, we're here for you. If you need to begin a conversation with us, myself and our staff, we will be in the Welcome Center. It's a room with glass doors. Just head out, turn left. You can't miss it. We want to begin that conversation like we've done with many over this weekend with you today. And because we care about you so much and we know that it's just, there's a lot of things going on today, we want to give you the opportunity to respond digitally as well. Take out your cell phones, and I'll trust that you're not checking scores or Facebook quite yet, all right? But I want you to text the word Easter, our favorite word, I'm gonna do it with you, to 623-623. There's gonna be just a couple of simple prompts on there just so we know how best to follow up with you. Because today, it's important to us that we have a conversation with every single one of you who wants to know what it means to know hope in person, to know resurrection life. There's a couple of fields on there, just your basic information, whether or not you attend our church, and several boxes that you can check. I literally did this in 20 seconds just a few moments ago. And so we want to follow up with you. You'll get a text message response from one of our team a little later today because we personally want to have that conversation. However, you need to respond to the resurrection and the life. Don't leave this place until you do. The disciples went on that journey to look for themselves. By the word and the witness of the resurrected Christ, they became convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus was alive. And working in and through them, Jesus used the disciples to scatter and spread the gospel until it came to us today. God wants to use you in a similar way. Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we come to this time of response? Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have sung and celebrated and preached to the reality that you are no longer in that tomb, but you are alive. And because you are alive, your resurrection power transforms our lives so that we can know you and make you known. So find this faithful Jesus to respond to you now, knowing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand for our benediction, church family? You are loved. You are sent. Happy Easter. Travis, lead us in a closing hymn.